Listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be looking at two different passages today. We're going to be looking at Luke chapter 2, and we're going to be looking in Matthew chapter 2. So if you have a moment to pull out your phone or your Bible or whatever, don't worry about it. It'll also be up on the screen. I want to kind of set up what we've been doing for a while. We've been talking about, in this sermon series, look. The idea of looking, the idea of not just casually looking, but to look incredibly. Now, as your pastor, I learned early on when I was dating my wife, I had to look intently at her to make sure it was her that I was looking at because she's an identical twin. Follow me. Very important that when I came up to give a hug to my girlfriend, I had to make sure it was not her sister. That could get really awkward. And so I learned things that I truly wasn't looking. That there were a lot of times that I would casually glance at something and then I would decide what I had seen. But I noticed with my wife, I had to stop and I had to look in her eyes. Then I had to hear her voice. Ah, you're Danielle. Now, the problem was, a long time ago, some of you guys don't understand this, but cell phones weren't readily available, so there was something called a house phone. And so those of you guys who don't know what a house phone is, it was this object that was attached to a wall that could only receive phone calls in a building. And what would happen is that you would make a phone call to this place, and someone inside of that building randomly would pick up the phone and answer it. Now, nowadays, with your cell phone, there's not somebody who's randomly picking it up. You have caller ID, and you know who's calling you. But we didn't know who was calling us back then. So we would say things like, "Hello, this is Nathan." And I would let them know that it was Nathan that was answering the phone. And they would graciously, on the other side, say, "Oh, Nathan, it's Danielle." And I would like, "Oh, it's Danielle." But sometimes Danielle's sister wouldn't answer the phone that way, and she would just answer, "Hello." Sometimes Danielle would answer, "Hello." Now, it was very important for me to figure out who I was talking to before I started sharing my heart and exposing myself and making myself look stupid. I'd say, "Hello." They would say, "Hello." And I would say, "Hello." And they would say, "Hello." Now, if I say, "Is this Danielle? What do you mean you don't know my voice?" Now I'm in trouble, right? But if I suddenly think it's Danielle and it's not Danielle, it's Casey, now I'm in trouble. What I want you guys to understand is sometimes we take for granted and we get lazy. And we don't look intently and we don't listen intently. And what I wanted you guys to understand as we talk through this sermon series is that as all this stuff is going on and all these things are distracting you, we wanted to make sure that we looked at Jesus. And sometimes churches are part of the distraction. Churches distract you from Jesus. And some of you guys come in here, and quite honestly, you've had a lot of bad experiences with church. And let me just say right here now, I'm sorry. But let me help you out with this. As long as humans are involved in any organization, we will have problems. So church is no different. The difference is at church is we're trying to go a certain direction, and when we goof up, we go, "Oops," and then we keep trying to go that direction. If you're part of the world, you make a mistake and you try to cover it up so nobody knows. In church, this is the place where we get to go, "No, I was trying to go towards God, and I got really distracted by that really flashy, colory, glittery thing, and I started walking the wrong direction." In church, we get to go, "Oops," and start walking back to God. The other thing that kind of distracts me, I don't know about you guys, that distracts me, it's a thing that I learned as a little kid when I would look at things. And if you guys are kind of like me, I want you to raise your hand. I don't want you to like, I just want you to just join in with me and admit that all of us are materialistic, okay? Just follow for a second. But when I was a little kid, I always felt like whoever got the biggest present under the tree like won the Christmas lottery. Anybody else feel like that? So like you'd come in and you'd spot the Christmas tree How many of you, okay, it's not so much dudes, but ladies, come on, be real with me. How many of you ladies turned over the tags to see whose present was whose? Anybody willing to admit that? Okay, who else, okay, as long as we're just admitting that we all, like, we're crazy. Who else not only lifted the tag, but you wanted to know the weight of the box? Anybody pick up the box? Oh, so, Madge, you shook it? Yeah, okay, I like that. But what are we looking for, right? What we're looking for is who's getting the best gift. I remember years ago when I lost the best gift. We were in Fresno. It's not something to brag about when you're in Fresno, California. It's usually something you want to forget about. It's not Fres-yes, it's Fresno, which tells you you don't want to be there. And my brother and I were at my grandfather's house, and my parents had put all our gifts inside the car, and we had driven 3 hours. For me as a kid, I thought that was an eternity. Felt like we were in Canada. And we get to the house, and all the presents are, taken out of the car. And my mom used to do this mean thing, is she wouldn't put the tags on any of the boxes. So you didn't know. But now, follow, I'm probably about maybe 5, 6 years old, and there's this just massive box. And my brother and I are arguing, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine, that's mine. I'm like, no, that's mine. And he was arguing, no, that's mine. And we were arguing and arguing and arguing and arguing. And Christmas morning, I realized it wasn't mine. And I watched in terror. I watched in Christmas agony and pain as my brother looked at me and snarled evilly. As he ripped open the largest box in the room, and I realized not only did God not love me, but neither did my parents. I'm talking crushed. You guys, 5-year-old crushed. You guys know anybody there? Anybody ever been there? Okay? And I realized that, man, I wanted the biggest box. But then I started dating a girl later on, and I realized girls like really expensive things in super tiny boxes. That made no sense to me as a guy. As I was growing up as a guy, it was always bigger, better. And then there was this precious, dainty little lady, and she wanted tiny stuff that took everything out of my bank account. And I was like, I don't feel like we got anything. Like, let's at least take that tiny little blue box and put it in a massive box with cellophane and bubble wrap and other things. Like, oh my gosh. Do you guys ever get confused is what I'm trying to say? Do you ever feel like there's a part of you that's like, well, if you really love me, you'll do something big. But if you really love me, you'll do something small. Like, I get so confused. When I come to Christmas, I feel that same way. Here we have a gift that comes into the world that is so gigantic, yet it's so small. Let's jump in together. I'm going to read through the Christmas story, then I'm going to teach you some things, and then I'm going to throw a surprise your way. In Luke 2, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. I'm going to jump to verse 4. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house in the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And it will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest. on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph, and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. Let's jump to Matthew 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born the King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For it is written by the prophet, 'O you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Amen. When I read through this passage, I see all the things that cause my eyes to look and cause my eyes to see. Some of the things that cause my eyes to look and cause my eyes to see is, as I see in the very beginning, this Joseph and this Mary not being honored, not really being cared for, not really being looked out for, to the point that Mary and Joseph go back to Bethlehem, which is basically a massive family reunion, because you had to go back to the place of your birth to be registered. And so all of Mary and all of Joseph's family would have gathered together in Jerusalem. And I look and I see that a precious pregnant girl isn't accommodated at all. I see all these other family members so concerned with what they're doing and what they have going on that they don't make room for a woman who's about to give birth. So much so that these family members don't even care for her, that they get sent out to the farm area, out to the barn. That this precious woman gives birth to her firstborn son in one of the worst places that you could think of to give birth in. When I look at this story, I see other things that are going on. I've told you guys before in years past to help you guys out. When the wise men come through and they see the star, I look and I see that Herod and all the people who are in charge of the religious leadership don't look at the scriptures and know where Jesus is supposed to be born. You see, they've gone into tradition and they talk about ways they want to live and they have all these sayings, but they don't go back to the scriptures and ask, what does the Bible say? So when they're puzzled and they're trying to figure out, they finally go back and they look at the scriptures. And they say, oh, it's in Bethlehem. I also have taught you guys this before in years past, is that from right about here to downtown Chicago, where the Loop is the distance from Herod to Bethlehem. Maybe 5 or 6 miles. When I look at that, I see that Herod can't be bothered to travel 5 or 6 miles, which tells me that Herod really isn't interested in worshiping the king, is he? Because when you're willing to worship the king, you will travel. We will see this later on as the Chicago Bears probably will make the playoffs. And if the Chicago Bears have a road game, you will watch fans travel to the game at great expense. And that's one of the things that I look back on and I think, am I willing to travel? Am I willing to give up things at great expense for my king, because there's so many other things that I give up for, which tells me that those are probably my king. Those are things that I have to look at. But one of the things I really want to focus in on today is I want to focus in on just looking at the gift. Let's look at the gift of what Jesus was. Point number one, if you're taking notes, is the gift is small, yet it's huge. Think of this for a moment. Just ponder for a moment that into the world, God incarnate is born as a baby. So much so that shepherds are out in the fields. The lowest of the low, the forgotten workers, are out in the field, and an angel shows up to the forgotten. Do you ever feel forgotten? And the angel shows up to the forgotten, and he says to them, hey, don't be afraid. Why? Because they were afraid. And then the angel says, I need you to know how amazing God is, so much so that there's going to be thousands of angels behind me letting you know at the exact same time how amazing it is. Remember when I showed up and you were scared? And they were like, yeah, you're going to get more scared. Hold on. This is going to be huge. And then the angels show up and they communicate what's going on to these shepherds. This baby is so huge that they would leave their job and they would leave their sheep out in the field and they would go to go see what's going on. They left their financial livelihood. There was great chance when they got back, their supervisor was going to say what? But when they show up to Mary and Joseph, when they show up in Bethlehem, they cannot stop talking about what they saw in the field. That an angel showed up to them and spoke to them that one of the greatest things in the history of man was born into this earth. Super tiny. Now, most guys, if it's not your kid, this isn't going to relate, but most ladies, you love holding babies. When was the last time you held a tiny newborn baby? How precious are they? How little are they? How needy are they? Here we have born into the world a super tiny gift that is massive and huge. A gift that will stand between God and man. A gift that will point humanity back into eternity, away from death. A gift that will speak truth when everybody else around him is lying. A gift that will walk on water. A gift that will feed thousands. A gift that will call people by name out of death and back into life is super tiny. A gift that later on is on the cross and dies and sacrifices their life, goes and stands in front of Satan and all of the demons and mocks them and says, you thought I was weak. You've lost. Checkmate. Something so tiny is huge. Point number two. The gift is poor, yet it is rich. This baby is born in a manger. This baby is born to a mother and a father who are not married yet. This baby is born in a place that there's no onesie to put on him. There was no baby shower. There were no celebrations. There were no baby blankets, you know, knitted or woven or purchased or bought. This child came into the world and had nothing. Poorer than poor. How do we know that? Because the rich family members were staying in the inn. The rich family members got onto Airbnb early on. The rich family members turned in their Starwood points to make sure they could stay in the inn. The rich family members made sure they called ahead and they got a whole house. Mary and Joseph were just trying to get by. And so here's this baby who's born into this world. No baby toys. Don't we feel that pressure as parents sometimes? That in order for us to welcome this child into this world, they've got to have a whole room dedicated to them. Certain mural painted on the wall. It's special linens inside of the crib that they will not be in for at least 6 weeks, right? Think of all the pressure we put on ourselves. And Jesus comes into this world poor. How often do you look at your bank account to see if you're safe? God sent his son into the world with nothing, and he knew he was totally safe. God sent his son into the world, and he knew that he came into the world poor, but he was richer than anybody who's ever been here. Scripture tells me that everything in creation, everything that was made or that will ever be, is Jesus's. Isn't that the definition of being rich? Is all the stuff is yours? Even the stuff that I have today inside of my home is Jesus's. None of it is mine. The house that I have, the car that I drive, the gold that sits inside of my house and different pieces of jewelry, maybe the gold that's underneath my house one day that will be dug up, I don't know. It's all God's. As humans fight and we argue over pieces of dirt on this earth, which part of the earth is not our king's? It's all his. Point up at a star that you can purchase late at night if you're up at 3 in the morning and you can, on the infomercial, buy a star and name it. Do you know whose star that is? That's Jesus' star. And he already knew its name. And right now he's telling it to twinkle. How rich is this poor baby? Insanely rich. I think the richest person on this earth is worth billions. What is Jesus worth? Yes is the answer. All is the answer. Point number one, the gift is small, yet it's huge. The gift is poor, yet it's rich. Point number three, the gift is fragile, yet it is unbreakable. Some of the most precious things that we own are some of the most delicate and fragile things that we have, that have to be handled with care. Told this story before, many of you guys, when I was a small kid, there was a room we couldn't go into inside of our house. And I've learned why we couldn't go into that room. And that's because my brother and I were knuckleheads and we would break anything in that room. And all the precious things that were important were put in that room for a reason, because we couldn't go in there and break them. And I remember when I was talking to my dad one time, and my father told me how precious my wife was. My father told me how delicate and how expensive she was. And he said, take great care of her. Now, some of you ladies are like, oh my gosh, I'm strong and you're putting me down and you're sexist, pastor. Oh, you misheard me. My wife is better than fine china. My wife is better than gold that is soft and malleable and can be squeezed and moved. My wife is delicate and my wife is amazing, which means my wife is of great value. Ladies, I want you to hear my compliment to you. You are just like my wife. You are valuable. You are delicate. You are precious. You are priceless. How must you be treated? Carefully. Here we have Jesus. A fragile baby sitting inside of a manger. And some of you guys have held babies and we're so worried about them. Be super careful with them. I remember the first time our daughter rolled off of the couch onto the floor. I remember the fifth time our son. And I realized early on, God, you knew as humans we are idiots and you have made us so much better than an iPhone. Drop an iPhone once and your screen's gone. And drop a child a couple times and you're okay. Now, I understand height is important, but I get that. But what I want you to understand is, here is this precious baby sitting in a manger, and up in heaven are all the guardian angels saying, don't touch him. Don't touch that child. Unbreakable was this child. So much so that this child would live his life all the way to the point of his appointed time for the glory of God, to give God glory. And some of you guys need to hear right here and now, you're so afraid of dying. You're so afraid of leaving this earth. You have an appointed time. You can't go early and you can't go late. because God Almighty has made you unbreakable for that time. Let me say it again. You can't go early and you can't go late. Because God, just like His Son, has made you unbreakable. The enemy has come in and said, can I break him? And God has said, no. The enemy has said, can I break him? And God has said, no. The enemy said, can I mess with him? And God has said, yeah. You can mess with him, but you can't break him. Some of you guys need to sit back and realize that just like baby Jesus sitting in that manger, precious and fragile and lonely, you have a sovereign God watching you. Now, you may not like that you're in the manger. You may not like your swaddling clothes. You may not like that you're near animals and you feel like you should have a higher status and you should have a higher place. My Bible tells me that those of you who are low on this earth are going to do great in eternity. And my Bible says those of you who are phenomenal in this life already received it. Sit back and think about that for a moment. I mean, what do you want to do? Do you want to fly first class to Hawaii? Or do you want to be in a first class hotel while you're in Hawaii? Put me with the luggage on the flight. You know what I'm saying? Oh my goodness. Maybe Hawaii is not your place. Think of your place. Would you want to spend all of your time and your expense on the travel, or would you want to spend it on the location? Man, I want to spend it on the location. Point number one, the gift is small, yet it's huge. Two, the gift is poor, yet it's rich. And three, the gift is fragile, yet it's unbroken. And I'd like to invite a guest teacher to come up and help me teach point number four. The gift is for yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So I have someone precious that I've asked if she would come and help me teach this point. Would you guys welcome Chelsea for me, please? Give her some love. Heavenly Father, bless Chelsea. May she teach. May we hear. Use your Holy Spirit to bless us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much, Pastor Nathan, and thank you, everybody, for allowing me to be here. I am humbled and honored and beyond excited and terrified, but really, really excited. So as Pastor Nathan has shared, the gift is small, but it's huge. It's poor, but it's rich. It's fragile, but unbreakable. And it's these weird dichotomies, right? It's these things that contradict one another. In our world, you can't be small and huge at the same time. That doesn't make sense. But Pastor Nathan has taught throughout the year here in a Bible study this idea of tension and just sitting in tension. And it's really incredible that these gifts are also continuous. There's this unity in this too, that Jesus wasn't small but huge. He was small and huge, this gift of him, that it was poor and rich, fragile and unbreakable. And I think that continuity continues into our fourth point, that the gift is for yesterday, today, and tomorrow. As I was preparing for this, I was thinking back on Christmas gifts that I've gotten throughout my 33, soon to be 34 Christmases. And my memory is terrible, but there's a couple I can remember. One of them is a Baloo bear that I got when I was like 8 or 9, a stuffed Baloo bear that I still sleep with every once in a while. I'm 34 and sleep with a stuffed animal. It's fine. but a lot of Christmas gifts get used, right? They get broken. They get thrown away. But the gift of Jesus is eternal. It's forever. He is always. Scripture tells us he was and is to come. He was yesterday, he is today, and he will be tomorrow. And so as Pastor Nathan and I were preparing and thinking through some examples, one that came to mind was the gift of his promises. I think this Advent has been beautiful. Every day getting reminded of a promise from God's word. And thank you to Pastor Nathan for the daily text. And thank you to Melissa, if she's listening, for the beautiful tree that we get to hang the little ornaments on. And so some of the examples from this, and these are only some of them, promises of answered prayer, of intentions to save us, forgiveness, strength, to give light in the dark, intercession with prayer, to give provision, protection. I mean, those are pretty phenomenal promises. When I was a kid, I don't think I was untrusting, but apparently I was, because I was really big in pinky promises. So if you said something, you had to pinky promise. I don't know why the pinky promise had such power, But then when the pinky promise wasn't strong enough, you had to kiss it, because apparently kissing it sealed it and made it more real. I really don't understand. But if God says it, it's true. He doesn't have to promise. He doesn't have to swear by anything. If he says it, it's true. And he can't lie. He's perfect. So these promises we've been reminded of stood true then, they stand true now, and they continue to stand true tomorrow. No pinky promises required. So the gift of his promises, the gift of breath. I think it's, Pastor Nathan already mentioned, it's easy to take for granted the things that are there with us always, the little things. You are breathing right now.
Amen.
The gift of the breath you just took, the breath you're taking right now, and the breath you're going to take next, if God wills it. When I was younger, my dad used to always joke that if we had a present to hide from my mom, we only had to hide it in plain sight, because she would never see it. And it was very true. Sorry, Mom. But it was very true. We could hide it in plain sight because you miss those things that are right in front of you. And so I think it's important to remember that every breath we get is a gift. Mm-hmm. And yes, our breath is beautiful, but the breath can be so much bigger too. Scripture tells us that Jesus breathed the Holy Spirit into his disciples. He used breath to pass that gift to them. Last week, Nick taught us beautifully about Genesis 2, that God created Adam by breathing him into existence. So not only does breath sustain us, is it a gift today, but breath has been used in a much more powerful way as well. So we have the gift of his promises, the gift of breath. We have the gift of others. Now, introverts, stay with me. I promise this is a gift. You are not alone. Please hear that. You are not alone. You have friends, you have family, you have community. You are not alone. And what's really incredible is you all are here, but there's also people connecting with us remotely who are here with us watching. Mm-hmm. Even if you're alone at home, you can pick up your phone and call someone who isn't there. You can see them face to face. So we are more connected now than we have been in a long time. Now, I know for some of you, your family might not be a healthy place. Some friendships might not be super healthy, but you have a spiritual family. You have a spiritual community who loves you. Mm-hmm. Now, many of you know, a few years ago, I didn't believe this. I didn't believe I had community. I didn't believe I had others. I believed the lie that I was alone. Mm-hmm. So I ran. I ran really far away. But through God's grace and his redemption, he has brought me back and helped me see the love and the gifts that are in this room. And so I want to stand here today and help you hear the truth that you are not alone. Mm-hmm. I would be honored to sit with you whatever you are going through today, be it victory, be it defeat, be it sadness, be it fear, be it hope and joy, whatever you are in right now, I would be honored to sit with you. And I know there are other people in this room who would be too. So please hear that truth, that we have the gift of others in our lives. Whew. So the gift of his promises, the gift of breath, the gift of others. We also have the gift of peace with God. Mm-hmm. When sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, sin separated us from relationship with God. God's too perfect. He can't be around sin. But the gift of Jesus means that we have renewed relationship with him. We have reconnection. And the amazing thing is, it's not because of me. It's because Jesus stands in front of me and allows me to reconnect with Abba Father, our loving God. And so I can have peace with God because of the gift of Jesus. And I can have peace with God today, and I get to have peace with him tomorrow. Gift of his promises. The gift of breath, the gift of others, gift of peace with God, and the gift of hope. And I know it's kind of lame, but I thought about what is really the definition of hope. I think that's one of the words that we use a lot, but it can mean so many different things. And I found this definition I really liked, that it's a feeling of expectation, a desire for certain things to happen, and a feeling of trust. And what's amazing is that our gift of hope is eternal. Our gift of hope is renewed relationship with God through Jesus, and it's Jesus sitting at the right hand of God on the throne. Mm-hmm. That is our hope. And so what's amazing is, again, it has nothing to do with me. Thank goodness, because that means I can have hope, because I'm going to screw it up. So the fact that it has nothing to do with me gives me more hope. I can expect and I can desire and I can trust these things that have come and are going to come. So the gift of his promises, the gift of breath, the gift of others, the gift of peace with God, the gift of hope. So as we're in this season, my hope for you all is that everything that you have and everything you don't have, you will see as a gift. So that this season might be a time that you can reflect on the gifts that were and the gifts that are and the gifts that will be. Because Jesus stands the test of time. He was and is to come. He is always with us. So thank you so much for listening to my ranting. Thank you, Pastor Nathan, for allowing me to teach. Thank you so much.
Be great. And now you can breathe, love. Good job. Take a deep breath, and you can hope that someone else comes up next time. All right. How important is it for us to see the big picture, to look and see what it is that God is really doing? This Christmas morning, you may see things that maybe that you don't see a lot of gifts underneath the tree. In our house, it's been a crazy month. My kids aren't even going to see a tree. They're going to see gifts underneath the TV instead of underneath the tree. But maybe when you come and you look at the assortment of gifts, wherever they're placed or whatever, maybe there's a part of you, because of materialism and consumerism that have pressed into us, you just don't feel like it's enough. And maybe when you're going through the present opening and you're feeling love, that all of a sudden you just feel so loved and you're feeling all the endorphins and you're feeling all the feelings, and then you get to the last gift and you emotionally crash. What I want you guys to do is I want you guys to stop and sit back and realize our King still sits on the throne. Our King is huge. Our King is bigger than any issue you're dealing with. If you have a massive King, you do not have any big issues that you're struggling with. But if you have a small King, you may have huge issues. Make sure that you take time to look and see what's really in front of you. Amen? Let me remind you one more time. The gift is small, yet it is what? Huge. The gift is poor, yet it is what? Rich. The gift is fragile, yet it is what? Unbreakable. And the gift is for yesterday, today, and what? You have the best gift that you could ever receive. I'm not putting down what you're going to unwrap later on this week. There's going to be some really neat things that you will receive and you will get. But the greatest gift that you could ever receive, you what? You already got. And for some of us today, you're sitting there and you're thinking about it and you're still processing it and you're seeking after God and you're searching and you've experienced pain in church and you've experienced frustration where you feel like you were let down. I just want to communicate to you. Look to Jesus and give him a shot. Just slow down and look for Jesus. Now, I know some people feel like, well, how do I do that? What do I do? And let me help you out. We read a scripture earlier in James that says, if you look for him, he's going to come find you. One of the big things that I've learned about God is make yourself available. When I tell God I'm unavailable, God goes, all right, I'm going to leave you alone most of the time. No, he does invade my life. Some people he doesn't. He absolutely leaves them alone. But for those of us who just show up and say, King, I'd love to hear from you. Look and see what he does. Amen? All right, here's our application. I'll invite our worship team up to sing higher songs than they have sung ever before. I'm going to give Matt plenty of time to capo 3 so he's ready. I'm just throwing out numbers. I don't even know what that means. Just fun to say. Here's our application. Celebrate and enjoy this precious gift that was given to the world. Celebrate and enjoy this gift that was given to the world. God said, Earth, I'd love to still hang out with you, and I want to reconcile. Here's the way we can reconcile. Believe in my son. That is amazing. Amen? Stand with me. I'm just going to close in prayer and thank God for the gift that he's given. God, thank you so much for the gift that you've given us. God, thank you for breath. Thank you for friends and family. Thank you, God, that you blow our minds by sending, I mean, you're so powerful, you can send a baby into the world and that's your solve. Man, you're amazing. God, please, for those of us who want to seek and find you, would you please show your face? For those of us who are afraid, would you please give us the courage to ask? It's your name we pray. Amen.